Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Arthur Brooks, in his book From Strength to Strength, tells the story of Ludwig von Beethoven. And Beethoven was born the son of a very famous composer. He was a child prodigy. By age 11, he was selected to be the primary organist in Bonn, Germany, age 11. By age 20, he was already world-renowned. He was world-famous. Many people considered him. He was going to be the greatest composer of all time. So imagine peaking when you're at age 20. You've already been an organist for 9 years, you know. It was right around that time that he began to hear a ringing sound in his ears. And it was a ringing that would continue, and he would eventually lose his hearing. This made it obviously really difficult for him to compose and play music, so he would have to pound harder on the piano keys in order to be able to hear what the music was. Actually, he broke a number of pianos during this time, pounding on the keys. In particular, he struggled to hear the higher notes. So he had to start to learn how to compose with the lower notes. But imagine, you know, being given this gift to bring so many people so much joy through music and not being able to hear the music yourself that you're composing. He became very despairing. One of his friends said in a journal, "He's ready to end his life. Only moral rectitude keeps him back." But it was right around that time that Beethoven experienced a transformation. He decided that he was not going to fixate any longer on that which God had withheld. Instead, he was going to receive this gift that God had still given. He said, "I can't hear music anymore, but maybe I can still compose beautiful music for other people." Now, he was constrained because he couldn't hear the higher notes anymore, so he had to learn how to compose music using the lower notes. He would take a pencil and put it into his teeth, and he'd place it against the soundboard so that he could hear the timbre of the notes that he was crafting. And then out of this limitation came his finest pieces that he ever produced. Missus Solemnis comes from this time. His famous Ninth Symphony comes during this time. Scholars do research, and they realize that all his notes were 80% high during his first section of life when he had hearing, but all of his compositions were only 20% high notes in the end but out of learning how to use the low notes, he composed this music that changed the world. You know, many of us who are fans of the film Die Hard are so thankful for the Ninth Symphony, if you remember that scene. What if he had chose to focus on what God was withholding? What if he said, well, if I can't have my hearing, then I'm not writing music anymore? What if he ceased to receive what God was still giving? There's a woman, I read a quote from her during the Good Friday service named Jeanette Winterson, and in this book, I think it's called like, Why Be Normal When You Could Be Happy or something like this, a funny title. She's talking about her childhood faith and how it was somewhat limited. It was a little bit narrow, and then she talks about a more mature faith. This is what she says, as I try to understand how life works and why some people cope better than others with adversity, I come back to something to do with saying yes to life, which is love of life, however inadequate, and love for the self, however found. Not in the me first way that is the opposite of life and love, but with a salmon-like determination to swim upstream, however choppy upstream is, because this is your stream. How do you learn to keep saying yes to life? I'm not just talking like life in the abstract. I'm talking about capital L life, the life that is God, the life that created life itself. How do you keep saying yes? What if you've got a Ninth Symphony? I mean, maybe it's not gonna be the ninth, but like, what if there's something for you to compose? How do you stay in the stream? How do you keep swimming, stay connected with God, and not just fixate on what's been withheld? How do you say yes to what God is actually giving? It's something that I'm wrestling with a lot personally. And I think as I look at these stories of Jesus, this is something that Jesus is trying to help the disciples to learn, how to continue to say yes to him no matter what. In fact, this whole section that we're in, it begins with this parable of soils. And he wants us to be this soil in which when the seed is planted, the seed of his gospel, the seed of the kingdom, it can be abundant and grow and be fruitful. But there's these threats of things that can take away the seed because of a hard soil of resentment or the choking of the life of the seed. So these stories here, whether it's crossing to the other side and facing a demoniac or going into the midst of the storm or these miraculous healings, they're all about producing in us this condition of soil that still says yes, that still remains open, that is humble, that has a resilient faith. He's growing faith for the long haul in these disciples. So how do you have a faith that stays? How do you have a faith that continues to say yes? How do you keep in the stream? And in order to have that, I think there's a few things from the passage. One is you got to know it's really, really going to be challenged by God. By God. You've also got to know that faith is really a priority to Jesus. And then ultimately, we're going to come to the table and think of faith is focused on a particular object, the object of faith. But first of all, there's this challenge of faith. I mean, this passage is actually one of the greater passages to show this. It's the kind of passage that you read, and if you think, if Jesus was like an ER doc, like if he was running an emergency room, he totally gets sued for malpractice, like in this passage, right? Because it's a classic case of the person who should be triage number one is put in the waiting room, and the person who belongs in the waiting room is given triage one, right? The story is all about a father named Jairus, who's a synagogue leader. It really piles things in here that make you say, pay attention, Jesus, to this guy. Synagogue ruler, right? Faithful religious man. Well, and it keeps on going. Has his only daughter. Has no other daughters, no other options on the daughters. This is his only daughter, piling that in. How old is she? She's only 12 years old, we're told. And she's on the very brink of death. Now, everything in those descriptions is saying she is the priority. But then in the midst to go and heal this little girl, there's another daughter. She's a nameless person, but she later gets called daughter by Jesus. She's the daughter that everybody missed daughter. And she reaches to Jesus. She touches the fringe of his garment, and she's healed. But notice she's already healed. Like, everything is already restored physically, at least. So Jesus should just keep moving, right? Because priority number one, triage one, is this little girl who's dying, but Jesus stops. And again, he doesn't stop in order to heal her. She's already healed. What's he stopping for? And not only does he stop, but he lets her share her whole story. Tell everybody the story of what you've been through. Tell everybody what's just happened to you. Can you imagine what Jairus was thinking as she's regaling her story of the sorrows and the experiences? He's just seeing the sand go through the hourglass, right? And then here comes the news that we were afraid was going to come. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter has already died. So, in other words, the God who's so confounding in this passage. I mean, here's a guy who's a religious insider, and Jesus stops for a woman who's unclean because of bleeding, according to Leviticus, which makes her a picture of a total religious outsider. Jesus stops for the outsider. Here's one named Jairus who comes to the front. He confronts Jesus face to face. He falls down on his face and grabs his feet. But then Jesus stops for the one, it says, she comes to him from behind. She has to come from behind, and she's literally touching the fringe. The fringe is symbolic for this woman. She is on the margins. She's on the edges. She's been living with this already for 12 years. What's going to be another, another hour or two? Here's a girl who's already dying. And yet Jesus stops for the woman, already healed, and the girl dies. Now, this is a passage about faith. And right from the beginning, then you're realizing, wow, whatever we think God's timing is, ought to be, is probably going to be different than ours. Whatever our faith thinks is going to be God's agenda is probably going to be a little bit different than ours. We should expect that God is going to be writing very long stories. And there's a big lesson. God writes incredibly long stories. Both of these people, Jairus and the woman, are waiting for much longer than they wanted to wait. One of my favorite examples of this is from The Horse and His Boy by C.S. Lewis. It's a beautiful story about a boy who feels utterly forgotten and abandoned. He's literally abandoned as a baby. He's put into a raft on the open sea by his parents. Can't remember exactly why, but they just put him into this raft. He washes ashore. He gets adopted by a guy who's not particularly great. Then he's kind of fearing for his life, and so he's trying to race off and escape, and he's on a horseback, and he's being chased through the woods by two lions that are constantly at the very heels of the horses chasing him. He has to spend a night sleeping as a little boy in an open graveyard, and he's terrified. And then he's constantly in danger for his life. And in this one section, he's just giving it up on it all. He's like, I'm exhausted. I'm ready just to throw in the towel. And he's walking through these dark woods. And the woods are symbolic of his life at this moment. He can't see anything. There's a big fog that's kind of settled in the woods. And he's all by himself, and he's just despairing. And in the midst of walking, he becomes conscious and aware of a presence walking beside him. And I don't know if you've had this experience where you know something is there you can't quite see. Well, he can tell that this presence is really large. And he can start to hear the footprints of this presence kind of crunching the leaves as he's walking along. And at points, he even feels the breath of this thing that is next to him. Well, he doesn't want to say anything. He wants to wish it was not even there, but finally he can't stand it anymore. And he says, "Who are you?" out into the dark. And then a voice comes back and says, "I am the one who has waited a very long time for you to speak to me." And then the voice says, and then the boy says, "Well, what are you like a giant? Are you one of those giants?" And the voice says back, "Well, you can call me a giant, but I'm not really the kind of giant that you're thinking of." And then the voice says, "Little boy, tell me your sorrows." It's a beautiful line. And he just lets it fly. Sometimes God invites us just to share what it is we're sad about. He lets it go. He just says, "Well, it started when I got abandoned on the open sea. And then I had to... This adoptive person who wasn't good to me. And then I was on the run, and there's these two lions that was chasing me through the woods. And that night that I was all by myself in that graveyard, that was terrible. And I've been trying to escape ever since. And the voice listens, and the voice then says to the boy, actually, there weren't two lions that were chasing you. There was only one lion. And the little boy says, how do you know you weren't there? And the voice says, well, I was the lion. And it's this chilling moment in the story. But the voice goes on to say, I was the lion that forced you to join with Aravis. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you as you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses new strength for fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon just in time. And I was the lion you don't remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you. In other words, I was there all along. I was writing a story all along, and there's no way you could connect the dots. And in all these moments where you thought, well, this is clearly taking me further away from my purpose, actually, it was the presence of the lion that was leading him precisely in the direction he should be going. This little boy ends up being the protagonist who saves Narnia. You know, this woman in this gospel story, she had no idea how this was all going to add up, right? She's just 12 years waiting for her bleeding to stop. I mean, a 12-year period is a long time, I imagine. And that's and it's, you know, how many prayers unanswered? How much time? Does God even care, right? And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, reading his story, finding compassion of Jesus and finding inspiration. This guy Jairus, the synagogue leader, had no idea, you know, what was coming. He kind of went in for healing the fever, and he ends up getting a resurrection. He had no idea. But see, if you want to have this faith, what Jesus is attempting to grow here, you've got to know that it's going to come under challenge. You've got to trust that God writes long stories. You might be in a bad chapter. You might be in a whole bad section. But the book is not done, and you don't get to hold the pen. God holds the pen, and he's someone who writes very long stories. That's number one. If you want to stick into for the ninth symphony that maybe God is wanting you to draft, you've got to be ready for challenges to your faith. Secondly, and briefly, priority of faith. Faith is clearly a priority for Jesus here. Verse 48, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Verse 50, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Faith is a priority because faith connects to the healing. Now, the word healing there is that same word we looked at last week. It's the same word as saved. So that's why we don't know how to translate it. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Well, what does healing have to do with being saved? Well, being saved is being healed. So in other words, healing, as Jesus wants to bring, is a holistic, comprehensive reintegration of every aspect of your life. And this is what he's going for Jairus and for this woman. Not just a physical healing for the woman. Not just a physical healing for the little girl. He's going for a psychological healing. He's going for an emotional healing. He's going for a communal healing, especially in the case of this woman. He's going for a spiritual healing, a spiritual attachment to God. And what's so interesting in the story is both the woman and Jairus, they're asked to trust much more than they bargained for, but they are given in the end well beyond what they ever dreamed or imagined. Isn't that amazing? So the woman goes into the story thinking, okay, I'm just going to see if I can get through the crowd, touch his garment, then I'll be healed, then I'll slip away. That's the level of faith she was bargaining for. Is that what she gets? No. She gets Jesus saying, who touched me? She's like, shh, don't say that again. Who touched me? Peter's like, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? Who touched me? She's like, please don't say it. And then she realizes that she's been noticed, that she's not going to escape notice, it says. Now, what is Jesus doing? Do you think there was ever a time where this woman felt that she had escaped the notice of God? Well, here's God healing some belief, some shame, something that came into her life that God doesn't pay attention to me. Well, he sure is now, isn't he? Who touched me? I felt power go out from me. He will not go forward. He would rather allow this little girl to die, who he's later going to raise, than to stop and miss this opportunity to heal this woman's belief that God notices her and loves her. And this other thing of doing it in front of everyone. He makes her tell her story in front of everyone. That's the last thing she wants to do. Do you want to tell that story in a community, you know, where there's these clean laws, and you're not supposed to touch anyone if you're unclean for things like bleeding? Does she want to tell that story? Well, he wants her to be restored to her community. So he's going to get her to share this story in front of everyone. He's going to call her daughter. Your faith has made you well. If she can be accepted by God, surely she can be accepted by the community now. And this woman that probably, as she's walking along, again, she's unclean. She's supposed to, everybody keep a distance. Oh, here comes the woman with that issue of 12-year bleeding. Stay away from her. Now what are people going to be saying? Oh, here comes the woman that Jesus stopped everything, let this little girl die. He later raised her, but let her die and stopped for her and called her a daughter. Oh, let's go spend some time with this lady. I bet she has some amazing stories. See, this is the faith that connects us to this kind of healing. That's why faith is such a priority. She's getting so much more than she imagined, but she's asked to give a lot more faith than she was ready to give. Same thing with Jairus. He's thinking, you know, I'll just go along with this. My daughter is sick, but he's going to come into my house, and then he's going to heal her. And then he gets told, your daughter is dead. But he's still got to keep walking and go to his house, even though hope has evacuated the scenario. That was a lot more faith than Jairus was ready to exercise. But what's he going to get? He's going to get an encounter with a God who can bring life out of death. You know, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about how he'd get these toothaches as a little boy. And yes, I am mentioning C.S. Lewis a lot, because like he lives, his ghost stalks the halls of my soul. So he basically says, as a kid, I had these toothaches, and I wanted aspirin from mom to make the pain go away, and I knew she'd give me the aspirin, but I'd always wait to the bitter end, because along with the aspirin, she would book in an appointment with the dentist. And when I'd go in there, I'd say, okay, dentist, there's one thing I want you to focus on, and that is this tooth that's in pain. And what would the dentist do? Well, he'd say, we're going to have to do a little filling on that tooth, but while I'm in here, let me just look around a little bit. And sure enough, oh, there's a crack there. I think you might need a root canal on that tooth, unfortunately, or it's going to get a lot worse. And these teeth are a little crooked. You might need some braces. And in other words, he says, you go to the dentist looking for something to cure what you want him to cure, and you go in for the whole treatment. And this is Jesus. Jesus wants to give the whole treatment. And the whole treatment means trust, staying in, saying yes. When everything tells you to say no. You know, not fixating on what God did not give, but staying open to what he's giving. He's got to grow that kind of faith, because that is clearly a priority. Jesus rarely gives his miraculous power apart from his love. It's very rare for Jesus to do that. With his power, he's always giving his love. He's always forming this faith connection. Lastly, the object of faith. As we come to the table, and I have no mic, so we'll stay up here. Oh, I do have a mic. Okay. All right, I'm on. The object of faith. Remember, it says your faith has saved you, or your faith has made you well. The word for save in the Hebrew Bible is Yehoshua. Or you could say Yeshua. So in other words, the thing that is really saving, that's really doing the healing, really bringing all the reintegration, is not the strength of the faith. This woman and Jairus, they had actually a weak faith. The thing that's actually saving and healing is the object of their faith. It's what the faith is attached to. Your faith can be attached. You could have very strong faith in a very unhealthy attachment, and it can disintegrate you. The strength of your faith could disintegrate you in that case. You could have a very weak faith attached to the right object, and it could make you whole again. See, the thing that is saving us is not the strength of our faith. That goes up and down. God's trying to grow it, but it goes up and down. The thing that saves you is Yeshua. Your faith has made you Yeshua, has connected you to Yeshua. That's the name of Jesus. That's his Aramaic, his Hebrew name. Is Yeshua.
and it's the object. And what's so amazing about this passage is the way this object of, the way this God works. He goes into this little girl's room. He says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. The God for whom death is as powerful as sleep. And he walks in and he says, he grabs her by the hand and says, little girl, arise. It's told in such a way that really makes you think about, if for those of you who are parents, how you wake up your children. When Lucy, our youngest, was really little, she's always been a pretty good sleeper. And I would go in and I'd say, Lucita, Lucita. I just called her Lucita. And I'd put my hand on her shoulder. I'd say, sweetheart, it's time for you to wake up. It's a beautiful day. Like, this is the image here. Jesus going in and saying, little girl, wake up. And he just lifts her up. The God who's so powerful, he can just reach down into death and just pull her out. And the point is to say, this is not the kind of God you have to rush. This is not the kind of God that you just have to be super impatient with. This is not the kind of God where you say, I want my agenda and not your agenda. Like, this is compassion. This is power. This is the God who himself at this table enters into the sleep of death to give us eternal life. This is the God who's saying aloud in that crowd, power went out from me. Have you seen any kings recently from whom power goes out, or all the kings bringing power in? Well, here's a king who is emptied of power in order to make others strong. Here's a king who's emptied in order to fill other people. This is the object of our faith, the God who says, this is my body, it's given for you. This is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, if you want to grow your faith, don't just hone in on your faith. Hone in on the person that you trust, and you'll find that your faith grows. I'll close with this from Miroslav Volf on hope and God as the object of faith. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The God who creates out of nothing, the God of original beginnings, and the God of new beginnings. That God justifies hope that is otherwise unreasonable, unjustifiable. When that God makes a promise, we can hope. When every course of action in which we could reach the desired future seems destined to failure, when we cannot reasonably draw a line that would connect the terror of the present with any future joy, hope in that God, the God of hope, still sings. Father, thank you for this passage and for this text. We pray that you would nourish us with Christ, who you would give, our Lord and Savior, who makes us well. Help us to attach ourselves to him by faith, we pray. Amen.